Let's get into the word. We are preaching through the book of Ephesians, talking about being rooted and grounded in love. And it is a subject that I am thoroughly enjoying, especially here in the latter half of the book of Ephesians, where Paul has shifted gears a bit from all that Jesus did, the gospel, this is how it all played out, to now what that, the doing, what that produces in us and how it transforms us. And in the text that we're going to look at today, we're going to talk specifically about the subject I already told you of repentance. We are rooted and grounded in repentance. Repentance is a really important word, an important idea, and it's one that I kind of joked at the very beginning of service when I told you we're going to talk about repentance. Don't go walking out of here, right? It's one that we kind of put up our guard against because it involves this action, and when it comes down to our personal interactions with other human beings, the idea of repentance or of saying sorry and of changing our behavior, there's just something about us that we do not like to repent. We do not like to acknowledge that we did something wrong. That's confession. We do not like to ask for forgiveness. We do not like to say that we have to change our behavior. None of that feels right when we do it on a regular personal interaction, right? Maybe some of you are here like, oh, I love repenting. Okay, fine, right? But I want to hear this morning, I want to bring in this message as Paul describes it, and I want you to see how great this is to have a life of repentance. So Paul writes to the Ephesian church in chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, and we're going to go all the way through 28 today. He says this, assuming you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So that's this description of repentance. Putting off the old, putting on the new. Taking away, putting on something new. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Repentance is this experience that we are perpetually learning and going through. Now, last week I talked to you about the way you learned Christ. And I contrasted, by looking at Paul's words, I contrasted the way that we learn the ways of the world versus the way we learn Christ. Now, you have learned Christ. You've learned Christ through his love for you. Christ has learned through his love for us, and his love for us produces in us genuine repentance. You learned him because he came to you and he introduced himself and he showed you his love for you. And that learning process, that getting to know Jesus, changes us. It changes us. And it, what Paul says in Ephesians 4:22 is he says, it changes us in the renewing of the spirit of our minds. We take off the old and we put on the new. This is not just a one-time action. This is a perpetual, ongoing experience. I've used this quote often whenever I talk about repentance. It's one of my favorites. It makes so much sense. Martin Luther, the reformer, the great reformer who came to the Catholic Church, and he's like, hey, this is what repentance is about. He said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. The entire life of believers is one of repentance. Now, I know that that we talk about repentance sometimes, and we use it as a 180-degree turning around. So going from one direction, turning around, and going the opposite direction. That sounds good, but in reality, it never really works that way. It's much more like a gradual kind of turning, like that hurricane that came by, right? Man, that was weird weather, right? That's constantly churning and churning and churning, but it's moving in one direction. This is what repentance is like for the life of a believer. You're not fully, you never fully are disengaged from those sinful desires, but you're going in the right direction. This is what takes place in the life that is rooted and grounded in repentance. A life that is rooted and grounded in love is a life that is lived in repeated, real, and rewarding repentance. It's repeated, it's real, and it's rewarding. Now, again, let me just use the illustration of marriage, as, even though it's a time bomb and really dangerous for me to be walking here. Have you ever, as you are you who are married, have you ever apologized to your spouse for something you did wrong? Does that ever happen? Anyone? Nobody? No wonder we got so many problems. Okay, good. Yes. Yes. And that was it. You only had to apologize once, right? That was it. That was the one time you repented and it's all fixed. No, that's not how real life works. It's an ongoing, perpetual process. It's real and it's rewarding and it's repeated. We keep on having to do it. So long as we keep sinning, we keep on having to repent. So long as we keep doing something wrong, we keep having to put that wrong off and put on that new thing. You don't have it fixed just one time. I'm reluctant in many occasions to want to repent, to want to take off that old thing, because I think that the old thing is comfortable. I like doing things stubbornly the way that I like to do them. I have these t-shirts that I love with a passion, and they're holy. They are, I praise God for these holy shirts. They're tattered and worn, and they have so many holes because I love them so much. And then, you know, these are just my holy shirts. I don't want to get rid of those. Nothing in me wants to get rid of them. They are comfortable. Everything about them, it just makes me feel like this is the way I want to live. Now, there's other people in my house that disagree with the existence of these t-shirts. They say, get rid of those old t-shirts and get new ones. Get something new. I say, I don't want to get the new. I want to keep my old. You know what? That's kind of how it works with our sin, right? We get so comfortable in it. It may be terribly offensive to your wife, but you want to keep it, right? And then she's like, no, get rid of that. You guys tracking with me about how sin is? But when you get that new thing, when you put on the new, and it is so rewarding. There is so much refresh. And look at, in fact, repentance, the Bible says, brings refreshing. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus. Repentance is refreshing. Now, yesterday, we had our parade, and it was so much fun, and Krista ordered these really cool Living Way Church t-shirts, and everybody got these brand new t-shirts. Now, if you didn't go to the parade and you didn't get a t-shirt, good news. You can get a t-shirt. We will give you a t-shirt with a suggested donation attached to it. You know, but you can have a t-shirt. We have a whole big box of them, and these are really nice t-shirts, and they're really comfortable. I hate to admit it. They are more comfortable than my old holy shirts. I'm still not going to give it up. Still going to keep my shirts. I don't, no. But they're really comfortable, and we want you to have one. And they are, yeah, these ones, I hate admitting it. They're really great. Anyway. What are we talking about? Oh, yes, buy a t-shirt after service. Okay. So what Paul's done here is he set this up. He's like, hey, you're going to put off the old, and you're going to put on the new. You're going to put off the old, you're going to put on the new. Over and over and over, that's how your life is going to live out. But then he doesn't just say this kind of generic old and new. He says, I'm going to give you specific things. I'm going to tell you very specific examples of the old you have to take away and the new you have to put on. So I want to use three of those this morning, and we'll talk more in the next few weeks about some of the other things, but three examples of what real repentance can look like in your life today. This is an immediate take this message home and wear it, along with the t-shirt, which is available for just three low payments. Yeah. So here's the first. I want you to turn from falsehood to truth-telling. Now, just a few weeks ago, I spoke about speaking the truth in love, but Paul now emphasizes it a second time. He says, look, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Put away falsehood. Speak the truth. From falsehood to truth-telling. Let's talk about that word falsehood for a second. Falsehood is this Greek word, pseudos. Now, we know this word pseudo. We hear this all the time. Pseudo. Pseudo. It means false, fake, artificial, not real. Paul says, put away that fakeness. Put away that all artificial. Now, when you look at the pseudo prefix in the Greek, there's a whole heap of fake things that the New Testament authors warned us about. The New Testament authors said, there's false prophets, there's false apostles, there's false brothers, there's false Christs, there's false teaching, there's false witness, there's false names. It's a whole world of falsehood. So let me tell you, if that was true 2,000 years ago, it's still true today. There's a world filled with falsehood. There's a world filled with deception. There's a world filled with lies. There's a perpetual, ongoing, concerted effort to deceive you, to trick you, to tell you lies. Oh, they're sweet little lies, but they're still deadly. Deadly. And all of us are tempted daily to A, tell them, and B, believe them. But the Bible says, put off the old of lying, of falsehood, and put on the new self of telling the truth, of living in the truth. That's refreshing. Think about this. Think about the world of lies. Nobody can truly enjoy living in a world of falsehoods. It doesn't work. Psalm chapter 12 says this, save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and double heart they speak. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I made a reference to a movie that apparently none of you had ever seen, Galaxy Quest. Now, did anybody go and watch Galaxy Quest after I recommended it? Oh, you did? It's good, huh? Yeah, it's phenomenal. I went and watched it just to make sure it was that good. It is. It is that good. But now I'm going to try before. So my mistake on that was I gave you the reference to the movie, and then I found out that none of you had seen it. So now I'm going to ask you a different one. I'm going to ask, and if I get greater than 60% of a affirmative, then I can proceed with my illustration. How many of you have seen the movie The Truman Show? This is not 60%. I cannot proceed with the illustration. I apologize. No, I'm going to tell you anyway. The Truman Show is great. The Truman Show, because, Jim Carrey, he's living in this entire world that is contrived for him. And the whole idea is that the show is all of these hidden cameras and everybody is totally engrossed in watching him and watching how he lives, with everybody in on it except for him. And it's, hilarious hijinks ensue, along with the terrible drama of a person who finds out that his entire life is a lie. It's all falsehood. And as that begins to unravel, he is distraught with the entire concept and desperate to break free from the lies. So, The Truman Show is now out there. That's your homework assignment. Go out there and watch Galaxy Quest and The Truman Show, and you guys will have a great week. You can't love living life if you can't trust anyone. It's a miserable life to live in a life of surrounded by pseudos, by falsehood. But here's the part about that that's so awful. All of us contribute to that. All of us. Any one of the characters in the Truman Show could have broken down and told him at any point, dude, it's all a lie. It's all fake. They were all complicit in the deception. And guess what? We live that same way today. We surround ourselves by those who will affirm deception rather than surrounding ourselves with those who love us enough to tell us the truth. We need truth-telling. It's so much better. The world of lies is Satan's world. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Do you see that? The father of lies. Every lie, every deception, every falsehood that you tell propagates from the father of lies. And that ain't Jesus. It's the devil. We're speaking his language when we lie. So Jesus says, stop it. Put off the falsehood and put on the truth. Speak the truth in love. Tell the truth. It's so much better. When we repent, when we turn from our lies and put on the truth, we get the joy of walking in the truth. Real repentance brings the joy of walking in the truth. You cannot enjoy walking in lies, but you will always enjoy walking in the truth. Jesus said in John 8, right after or right before he described the Satan's, the father of all lies, he says, to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, in John 8:31, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free! The truth will set you free. Walking in lies is walking in slavery. It's walking imprisoned. And you don't even know it. Or you don't even realize it. But walking in the truth is walking in freedom. Church, put off the old of falsehood. Put on the new of telling the truth, of hearing the truth, of listening to the truth. I love the way John writes in 2 John, such a tiny little chapter. He says this, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. When you see your children walking in the truth, it brings great joy. Because when you see your child walking in the truth, you know they're walking in freedom. You know they're living not by lies. They're living by truth. There is a world that the world that we live in is no different than the world of the New Testament. The lies are everywhere. The falsehood is everywhere. But you don't have to walk in it. You don't have to believe it. You have the freedom that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can walk in the truth. Put on telling the truth. Put on the truth and get rid of the falsehood. So now let's talk about this next one. This one's weird. The opposite of lies is truth, right? This one, a little bit different. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. Paul talks about anger when he talks about repentance. I want to give us a little bit of a different take on this and go from anger to absolution. From anger to absolution. Why are we doing this? Because the opposite of lies is the truth, right? What's the opposite of anger? There really isn't an opposite of anger. I was looking up trying to think about some of the antonyms. What are the opposite of anger, of anger as a noun? And this was according to the dictionary. The opposite of anger is delight or pleasure. I'm like, well, that's not really true, right? Because people delight and take pleasure in being angry. Am I the only one? Right? There's way too many times that I enjoy being angry. So that can't be the opposite. And then you go a little bit more and say the opposite of anger is calmness. Anybody here ever been calm while being angry? Like, you can do that. Like, right? Some of you ladies were like, yeah. Interesting. All right. And then it said the opposite of anger is patience. I'm like, no, because patience is the enduring of the anger. It's prolonged, right? So there isn't an opposite. There's no real opposite for anger. Anger is this emotion that is elicited inside of us that causes an action that drives us to do something. And the truth of the matter is that anger in and of itself is not a bad thing. That's why Paul says, be angry and do not sin. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. Anger is an appropriate emotional response to injustice. That's why it says this, Psalm 7, 11 through 13. Put this up there. Psalm 7, 11 through 13. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. God is a righteous judge with a righteous justice in his heart. But get this. Let's go over to Psalm 60. Look at this, Psalm 61 through 5. Oh God, you've rejected us, broken our defenses. You've been angry, oh God. Restore us. You've made the land a quake. You've torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You've made your people see hard things. You've given us wine to drink that made us stagger. You've set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow. Selah. That your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. What the psalmist recognizes is that God has a righteous anger, but in his righteous anger, in his desire for justice, he is using that anger and is incrementally allowing hardship and persecution and difficulty in our life for the purpose of our repentance. He allows us to suffer the consequences of our own sins in order that we would say, what am I doing? I need to turn. I need to turn from this. So that's the anger of God. The anger of God, though, it feels so different than our anger. Like, how can I be like that? How can I be angry and not sin and not let the sun go down on my anger? What am I supposed to do with it? Well, here's the beauty of it. Let's go one step further with God's anger here and talk about how real repentance is the joy of knowing God is not mad at you. God, who was angry with your sin, did something about it. God did something about your sin. God's wrath, God's anger drove God to certain particular actions. And notice this. Paul said, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Do something about it today. Right? That reminded me of this. Luke 23, 44 through 46. It was now the sixth hour. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. God did not let the sun go down on his anger, but as the sun began to set, as Jesus began to breathe his final breaths on the cross, as Jesus began and continued and finally and fully accomplished for us the pouring out of all just wrath upon him. And it was finished before the sun went down on his anger. And the curtain was torn in two, and the way was made. Absolution occurred. You are absolved, removed fully from the charges made against you before the sun went down. Jesus accomplished this. The anger, the righteous indignation for all sin, all of your sin, was put away, was fully satisfied, was completed with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Hebrews describes it this way in Hebrews 9, 22 through 24. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves, which with better sacrifices than these, for Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. When that curtain was torn in two as the sun was setting, it was a symbolic but also a very literal example of what is made possible because that curtain stood as a prohibition. You cannot enter into the holiness of God. You cannot enter into his presence. You are not allowed because your sin is too gross. But Jesus, bearing the wrath of God for our sin, finished it, absolved it, accomplished everything necessary, and that curtain that kept you from God's holiness is torn in half because Jesus tore the heavenly curtain open and he entered into the eternity. He entered into the justice of God and he stands right now for you, before the Father, interceding for you. And so what is said about you? What is said about me? If I were to go and stand before the holiness of God right now, this would be my claim. Sir, holy God, anything you had against me, all the charges against me, have been dropped. Not guilty. That's the verdict. Not guilty. God is not mad at you. He doesn't look at you and think of all the ways you've let him down. He doesn't look at you and think of all the ways you've disappointed him. He doesn't look at you and say, I'm really upset with them today. I'm really annoyed. If they would just get their act together, if they would have just read their Bible this morning, if they would have just showed up, you who are watching online, if they would have just come to church. No, God's not mad at you. His anger is over towards you. It's absolved. It's finished. The Spirit of Jesus Christ has been committed into the hands of the Father. It's done. You're forgiven. You're set free. You're washed white as snow. All the charges against you have been dropped. That's what you get in walking in repentance. That's what you get every time you get angry. Every time you feel anger and you repent and you put off the old self and put on the new, what do you take off? You take off the I'm going to make it right by my own ability, and you put on the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You put on the absolution. You put on the knowing that he's not mad at you, that he loves you. And you walk in freedom. And you know how that affects your real day-to-day experience of anger? This is what it says in James 1, 19 through 21. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Because Jesus isn't mad at me, I can do some really different and supernatural things with the anger that jumps up in my heart. I don't have to live as a slave to my anger anymore. I can now walk in the freedom that is given to me by the Holy Spirit. I can be quick to listen. I can be slow to speak. I can be slow to become angry, because my anger does not produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't. Hey, have you guys heard of the Hulk? No? Man, all of my references, you're just... No, we yesterday started talking with my daughter about the superheroes. You did not want to hear this conversation. Poor Athena had to listen to it. Well, we started explaining to her how each of the superheroes is meant as a representation to describe for us how the human characteristics that drive us to certain impulses are to be in fictional, mythological form so that we better understand ourselves. Right? And that's what I explained. The Hulk is a great example because the Hulk shows how uncontrolled anger, we desire that power that comes from it, but we can't because we can't control our anger. You guys are looking at me like Clara did. He turns green and big whenever he gets angry. And he can't control it. But if only he could, he would be so powerful. This is the problem with our temptation to anger. We think it gives us power. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But God's anger produced the righteousness for us. Because in Christ, what he's accomplished for us, he became for us. He became for us reconciliation, the forgiveness of sins. He took on our sin and gives us his righteousness. How cool is that? So you go from falsehood to truth-telling. You go from anger to absolution. And Paul says, here's another third real-life example of what repentance looks like. You go from stealing to sharing. From stealing to sharing. He says in verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. I'll tell you this. When you talk about real repentance, you talk about the action of turning from one, of taking off the old and putting on the new. It looks hard. It does. Repentance, at the beginning I said nobody likes repentance. That's because it's hard. Real repentance looks like hard work because it is hard work. But it's not hard work for the goal of earning forgiveness, but for the goal of being able to give grace. Repentance goes awry when you think that you're doing it to earn forgiveness. When you try and repent to that person that you've sinned against, and you go to them and you say, I'm so sorry that I've committed this wrong. Will you please forgive me? Because they're sinners too. Do you know what they say? Yeah, I'll forgive you if only you will do this. Right? That's the problem of our sinful human interactions. But when we go to God and we say, God, I'm so sorry that I have sinned. Please forgive me of my transgressions. He says, done. Grace, grace, grace be upon you. We don't work for that. We don't strive for that. We don't get up at the crack of dawn and read our Bible and go through our prayers so that we will be forgiven. No. because we are forgiven, we say, I'm going to get up. I want to read that word. I want to fill my soul with the Spirit of God. I want to be equipped. I want to be I want to be aware of my sin because I want to say no to that sin. I want to embrace instead the righteousness of God because I want to be a man of honor, a man of dignity. I want to be a man that tells the truth all of the time, even if it hurts. I want to be a man who works hard. I want to be a man who at my job is known as the best employee. Because I want to earn money. I want to earn as much as I can, not so I can hoard it all up, but so that I can give it generously to those that have lack, to those that are hurting. I want to be a generous person. Not so that I can be forgiven by God, but because I am forgiven. That's what real repentance looks like. Hard work. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that there are some among you who walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what I say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Paul says this is serious business. This is serious business. We're not a church of freeloaders. We're not a church of lazy people. We're not a church that is busybodying. We're a church. And as the church, the representation of the body of Christ on earth, we need to be busy working hard, working diligently, working consistently, serving at every opportunity, not to gain God's favor. We already have God's favor, but to be capable of being generous to others. From stealing to sharing. By the way, I'm speaking the truth in love. If you're just skating by at your job, if you're doing the bare minimum, you're stealing. Your boss did not hire you to do the bare minimum. You know what? If they did hire you to do the bare minimum, that's fine. But Jesus doesn't want you to do the bare minimum. He wants you to be the best employee at your work. He does. So that you can be generous. So that you can represent him well. Do the best you can. Work as hard as you can. Because from that, you can gain the ability to be radically generous. Real repentance brings the joy of radical generosity. Church, this is my prayer for you. This is my prayer for us. That is, the Spirit of God is at work in us and increasing our capacity and increasing our ability to serve him well and providing blessings, abundant blessings. Let me be really, really frank. I want every single one of you this year in your job, in your income, to have the best year ever. Every single one of you. I pray abundant financial blessings. But not so that you can stock it all away and hoard it all in there and just, oh yeah, I'm really secure. No, so that you can be ridiculously generous, abundantly, radically generous. And by the way, there's another way of doing this. It's not just that you work really hard and get a lot of money. It's also if you work really hard, but don't increase your income, but you decrease your expenses, that'll increase your capacity for radical generosity. I'm just saying. That's what I want for us, because that's what represents Jesus well. When he sees that we are generous people, when the world sees the church as generous, that's what I'm believing for. Because Jesus said this. In Acts 20:35, Paul said, "In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" it's more blessed for you to give an offering this morning, for you to put some money in that envelope in front of you and to put it in that offering envelope than for you to win the lottery. It's a greater reward. Wow. Dang, man, that was not even in my notes. That's just in the Bible. Do you hear that? It's more blessed to give than to receive. This is what repentance looks like. This is what real repentance looks like. And if we live in that, it's so refreshing. It's so delighting. God's not mad at you. He loves you. He's poured out his love for you. We sang that this morning. Man, I love it. You know what? You're here already. I don't care how long I keep you. Let's sing it again. Let's sing again of the love that was poured out for us on the cross. The absolution of our sins taken away. Let me have our worship team come back up. I want you to live in this, the truth of this. The truth of the gospel. The truth. Jesus Christ has paid for your sins. Jesus Christ has called you to live in his glory. Would you stand with me? I love it. I warned you at the beginning. I'm talking about repentance this morning. I'm talking about putting off the old and putting on the new. I hope this morning that you have heard some words that give you joy, that give you peace, that affirm for you that you are forgiven. If we confess our sins, believe in him, you have everlasting life. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He will pour out his spirit into your heart and cause you to walk in his truth. What a great promise this morning. What a great promise every day. Thank you, Jesus, that because of the work that you've accomplished, it is true of each of us that all charges against us have been dropped. Thank you. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God and Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority from now and all time and forevermore. Amen.